Amen. Please be seated, and thank you, Pastor Jack, for that excellent hymn selection, as it does put the message today in its proper perspective. Well, brothers and sisters, I invite you this morning to please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, as we come to take up the glorious theme of the very thing we've just sung of together, the Christian and the commandment, subtitled A Case Study and Challenge from Paul's Conduct. Romans chapter 7, here as the Apostle Paul in this context is speaking about the wrestlings of his soul because of remaining sin. He makes a very important statement, a concise statement, which will be the focus of our considerations for this morning as he sets it forth in verse 22 of this chapter. Romans 7, at verse 22, Paul writes the following and says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful for your word. Indeed, O God, it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. We're thankful, O God, that in your truth we see truth. And we confess, O God, our ignorance apart from the word of God. Lord, how our minds are in darkness and our understandings are just lacking so much. Oh God, therefore we're thankful for Holy Scripture, where the mind of God and the mind of Christ are revealed to us. Oh, blessed God, we thank you. We thank you again for the Word, that this Word is not a dead letter, but indeed it is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing deep within. Oh God, we pray that it would do that very thing this day. And Lord Jesus, we pray that in all of our considerations, you will be set forth as evidently crucified, as the Savior of sinners, as the great captain and king of your people. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray also that you would come and help us this morning, our considerations, that you would break open the word of God to our needy souls and fill us deep within. Oh, God, give us your truth in copious measures, we ask. And pray all of these things through that mighty one, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I begin this morning by asking all of you here this day, what makes you happy as a Christian? Let me rephrase the question and say it this way. What makes you really happy? What makes you extremely happy as a child of God? I ask for some of you here this day, is it perhaps that you've met someone in recent days that you really like? Or perhaps is it that you're getting married, or maybe you're about to have a baby or become grandparents? Or for others of you, is it that you're getting a raise at your job this year, or perhaps at this time of the year you're about to get a big bonus, or that your family is in good health, or that you've been accepted into a particular college, etc.? Well, dear ones, to be sure, all of these matters are good reasons to be happy, and this is because these are all good things. Family, health, babies, marriage, and money, etc., are all wonderful gifts from God. For as we're told in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes from Him. Now, having said these things, for today in our time together, I want to direct your attention in a different way. You see, while all the things that I just mentioned are truly wonderful to be sure, what I want to do this morning is to open up our verse in view to you with the great hope that Paul's delight will become your delight as well. Brethren, simply stated, my desire is that Paul's disposition, as set forth in Romans 7 and verse 22, will be your disposition. For if it becomes your disposition, I know it will be a true help for your happiness as a Christian. And this in the midst of any struggle that you might face. Now, this is what the apostle tells us was true for himself right in the midst of the great anguish that he was experiencing and setting forth in Romans chapter 7 with remaining sin. Dear ones, as you know, in Romans chapter 7, the apostle Paul is writing as a weary warrior. Here he's been in battle with sin, that is, remaining sin for a long time. And yet while he knows, of course, that his victory is sure to come through Christ, as he says at the end of the chapter, and we'll consider it this evening, nonetheless, his battle with remaining corruption was still very difficult. At times it was terrible for him, and thus he says, for example, in 15b of this chapter, note it with me there in your Bibles, he writes, "For what I will to do," here's how hard it was, "that I do not practice, but what I hate," underscore it, "the very thing I hate, that I do." Yes, it was a difficult struggle for Paul, and thus he says in verse 24 of this chapter, look at it with me there, he writes, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Well, again, because I know that what Paul went through at times in his life was the very same thing that you go through as a Christian, my prayer is, again, that his words in 7:22, his words will be your words as well. My hope is that in the midst of various trials that you experience, his confession will be yours as well. And so as we come then to consider this text in view for our instruction, I trust, I ask you to please note with me first in your Bible the source of Paul's delight. The source of Paul's delight in 22a. Look at the words again with me there. He says, "For I delight in the law of God." Now the opening word "for" here in our passage, the Greek word "gar," acts as a confirmation to what Paul was just saying in the previous verse, in verse 21, showing us that he in fact was the one who wills to do good as a Christian. I will to do good. And then in confirming that, he says, "I delight in the law of God." You see, when he writes in the beginning of verse 22 again that he delighted in God's law, what he's doing is validating his previous statement, showing us that while there was still remaining sin within him, there was nonetheless a disposition of delighting in the law of God at the very same time. Now, of course, follow with me. This was the essence of the conflict with the apostle. This is what the battle was all about. And this is because, as Spurgeon rightly says, the Christian becomes a double man. That is to say, he is two men in one. Spurgeon writes, quote, "Some have imagined that the old nature is turned out of the Christian at conversion." Ah, but Spurgeon says, this is not so. "For the word of God and experience teach the contrary, for the old nature in the Christian is unchanged and unaltered and just as bad as it ever was, while the new nature is holy, pure, and heavenly, and thus there arises a conflict between the two." So friends, listen. This is what Paul is experiencing in our passage. This is the very heart of the matter at hand. And I say that while it's true, at times, his remaining sin got the better of him, just as the case is for all of us here in this place. Nevertheless, it's tremendous, it's beautiful, if you will, to see that with his new nature, the Apostle Paul took great enjoyment in the law of God, that is to say, the Word of God in its totality, or more narrowly, the Ten Commandments. Now the word "delight" here in our passage, you see it there before you, is important for you to get. And interestingly enough, this is the only place in the entire New Testament where this particular form of the verb is found. The word "delight" appears many times in the Bible, but this particular form of the verb that Paul uses here, it's only found here in the New Testament. Here, this particular word for "delight" is made up of two Greek words, and it literally means to rejoice together with. If you're taking notes, that's what it means. To rejoice together with. And so what is Paul saying here? Well, what he's saying is that unlike his Pharisaical days, where no doubt he gave mental assent to the law of God, now, however, because he was a true born-again child of God, he was greatly pleased with it. You see, here the sense is that because he was a new man in Christ, he gladly approved and took pleasure in all of the commandments of God as a Christian. Further, you should know that this verb here for rejoice in the original text is emphatically placed in the front of the sentence for the sake of emphasis. So Paul is saying, rejoice greatly, that's the sense. For rejoice greatly, that's what I do. That's the sense in the language. And that it's in the present tense shows us that this was Paul's ongoing, his habitual disposition as a Christian all the day long. For I am constantly, he says, rejoicing in the law of God. Now, brethren, simply stated, Paul is saying here in our passage that because the law and the commandments of God are holy and just and good, as he says in verse 12 of this chapter, he's saying, simply stated, that the commandments made him cheerful all the day long as a Christian. That's what he's saying. He's saying that the commandments, the law of God, the Decalogue, they gave him great enjoyment all of his life. And so, having seen from our verse in view the source of Paul's delight, the law of God, as he states it here in our verse, come with me secondly now to note in 22b the sphere of his delight. Note its sphere. In other words, where did this delighting take place with the apostle? Well, again, he tells us in our verse when he says, note it with me in your Bibles, he writes, I delight. That is, I am constantly taking great pleasure in the law of God, and this according to, or we might render the verse by saying, with reference to the inner man. Now, what does this language here of inner man refer to? Well, it refers to the new regenerated man. Here, the reference is to the new man in Christ who is created according to the image of God in true righteousness and in true holiness, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. And so, simply stated, here Paul is saying that because he's been born again, and that because the Holy Ghost is within him, that from the depths of his being, from the center of his person, he is delighting in God's commandments. He's saying from the deepest recesses of his regenerated heart and his redeemed person, that because he, in fact, by the grace of God, is a new self, he loves the law of God, he loves God's commandments with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, just like every Christian after him should do. This is what Paul is saying. This is the essence of his words and view. Now, of course, what I've just said and what Paul is saying here is not true for the non-Christian, right? Brethren, the non-Christian hates the law of God. They don't like the law of God. And why? Because the law of God condemns them, right? The unbeliever hates the law of God because the law of God judges him as guilty. And this is because unlike the law of God, which is holy, just, and good, the non-Christian is unholy and unjust and is not good. No, not good at all. Matter of fact, Paul goes on to speak about this in the following chapter, does he not? He does. He makes his point plain in verse 7 of Romans chapter 8. Note it with me there in your Bibles. He says, because the carnal mind, that is a reference to the unsaved mind, he says it is enmity. It's the very verse we considered in the Bible study hour. It is enmity. It is at war with God. Why? He says because it is not subject. It is not submissive to the law of God. And then he goes on to say even further, neither indeed can it be. Nor indeed can it be. The unbeliever cannot be submissive to the law of God until the unbeliever receives a new heart. A new heart that wants to obey God and follow God and love God's law as the Apostle Paul did. And so you see, while this is the condition of the unsaved, the non-Christian person, this is not at all the condition with the true Christian. No, the saved individual, like the apostle, delights in the law of God from the center of his being, or we might say, from the bottom of his heart. Now, we might ask an important question at this time. It was the question that came to my mind as I was studying this text. And the question is, what were the specific reasons for Paul constantly delighting in the law of God from his innermost being? In other words, why did the Ten Commandments make the apostle habitually happy as a Christian? Well, I'm sure many reasons could be given to the question I just set forth. Many reasons could be set forth. However, I think that if we had to boil them all down, we could say that foundationally, the apostle delighted in the law of God, theologically speaking, evangelistically speaking, and then thirdly, ethically speaking. And so let's look at each one of these matters one at a time, briefly, for a few minutes together. And so first, I believe that Paul rejoiced in the law of God, in the commandments of God, the Decalogue, theologically speaking. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, what I mean is that as the apostle contemplated the commandments of God, he rejoiced in them, and this is because they reveal the very nature of God to him. Now, this is important for you to get, friends. And I say this because you and I must never forget that the law of God reflects the lawgiver. You see, that's why Paul could delight in the commandments of God. As he looked to the commandments, he saw God. He saw the heart of God, the holiness of God, and the beauty of God. He saw that the law of God reflected God's person. He saw that the law of God reflected God's purity. He saw that the law of God reflected God's perfections. And he saw that the law of God reflected the purposes and the plans of his Maker. I delight myself in the law of God because they remind me of the lawgiver. Blessed be his name. That's one reason for Paul delighting in the law of God. For just as the law is holy, just, and good, the point is, so is God. The point is, the commandments of God reveal the character of God. And when we look to the commandments, we see the essence of God himself. Well, again, no doubt, this is one reason why Paul delights in the law of God. As he thought about the commandments, they reminded him of his God, and so he took great joy in them. Now, of course, if you know your Bibles well, you know that this is not something which is only unique to the Apostle Paul. No, brethren, the testimony of Scripture is that all of God's people rejoice in the commandments of God, right? God's people love his law, and thus we're told, for example, in the very first psalm in the Psalter that we read in the opening time, Pastor Jack had us turn there, Psalm 1. What does the psalmist say? He says that blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, who does what? Who delights himself in the law of the Lord. In the Torah of Jehovah. Who's the blessed man? Who's the blessed woman? It's the one who's constantly delighting themselves in the law of God. Loving the law of God, again, as it reflects the lawgiver in his perfections and in his plans. This is the language of Paul. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man. Psalm 1, the blessed man, what does he do? What does she do? They delight themselves in the law. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does this. The Hebrew word blessed carries the idea of happy. 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 That's our sub-theme for today. Happy! The happy Christian! Who's the happy Christian? It's the one who delights himself in the law of God. Well, again, this is the disposition of all of God's servants. God's servants love his commandments, and this is because the commandments are an expression of God himself. And thus, again, if you're taking notes, the psalmist could say in Psalm 119 and verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes, says the psalmist. He says, I will not forget your word. But secondly, not only this, Paul rejoiced in the law of God, evangelistically speaking. He rejoiced in them, evangelistically speaking, and I say this because not only does the law of God reveal the character of God, but it also reveals the character of man. The character of man. Now, this is also crucial for you to get, dear ones, and I say this because not only is the law of God, the Ten Commandments, a mirror to show us God in truth, but again, as we sung earlier, the Ten Commandments are also a mirror to show us ourselves in truth. And so you see, when we look at the commandments of God, what do we see but that, in fact, we are sinners? That's what we see. We see that we're not as good as we thought we were, especially since the law is spiritual and it judges not only our actions, but also our attitudes for why we do the very things that we do. And now, of course, brothers and sisters, this is bad news, and it should shut all of our mouths here this day who seek to justify ourselves that we're good before God. We're not good before God. The law of God is meant to shut every mouth, Romans chapter 3, so that all the world might become guilty before God. The commandments judge me, the commandments search me out. They judge even my actions, beyond my actions even, my attitude for why I did the very thing that I did. And if it wasn't pure and perfectly in line with God's commandments, I've sinned before God, I am guilty before Him. I mean, friends, follow with me. If you and I just start with the very first commandment of God, behold, I am the Lord thy God, you shall have no other gods before me. We just start with the first commandment and we ask ourselves the question, you ask yourself the question this day, has God always been first in your life? We're all going to hell. We're all going to hell. God hasn't been first in my life all the time. No, it's me, myself, and I. It's my desire, my delight, not God first. Centered. You kids know what it's like. Parents who raise children, you know what it's like. You need to think about God and His ways. No, it's my way. It's what I want to do. I don't care what someone else tells me they want from me. This is what I want to do. It's my way. It's the essence of sin. It's the very thing that Isaiah says. All we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah teases it out for us. Well, he does. What is that going astray? What does it look like? He tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Not to God and his way, but to our own way. That's the essence of sin. First commandment, God's to be first. If we haven't had God first in our life, we've broken his commandments. Thus we're guilty before him, and he must punish us eternally for our sins against him. Ah, but friends, we can go through all the commandments of God and see that we are guilty before them. You break one commandment, you've broken them all. And thus James says, whosoever keepeth the whole law yet breaks one of the commandments is guilty of them all. Paul says in Romans 2 and verse 12, that as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And what a terrible situation this is if you don't have Christ. You'll stand before God in the final day and you'll have to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they are evil. And the books will be open. And if Christ is not your Savior, you will have to pay eternally for breaking the commandments of God. Well, not only what I've just said negatively, now positively speaking in this regard, the law of God also shows us our need for the Savior, right? That's the good news. You see, church, the law of God is, in fact, a schoolmaster, a tutor, an aid, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith in the one who died for our sins, even Jesus Christ the Lord. The law of God drives us away from itself to Christ. We look at the law and the thunderings of Sinai, and they point us away from themselves to find refuge in another, namely Jesus Christ. Sinai points us to Calvary, where Jesus Christ took the sins of His people upon Himself and was punished for their sins, punished for their breaking of the commandments of God. He shed His blood and made a full atonement for all of our sins. Blessed be God. The law of God shows us our need for the Savior. It shows us that we are sinners before God. And this is the exact thing that it did for Paul, right? Look at what Paul says there in Romans 7 and 7b. What does he say? I would not have known sin, he says, 7b, except through the law. I would not have known covetousness, he said, unless the law said, you shall not covet. And so Paul saw that although outwardly he was a religious man, inwardly, he was a great rebel. You see, although he was religious, he was unregenerate. He never went to Christ to be saved, just like many of you unsaved children here in this place. So yes, listen, like Paul, to many, you seem very respectable. But friends, let me just tell you the truth. In God's eyes, if you're not a true Christian, you are repulsive. You say repulsive? Really? Yeah. But I'm a good church kid. I'm a good a Christian kid, as it were. I was raised in a Christian home. If you're not in Christ, you're repulsive in His sight. You're odious. All of your sins are exposed to this great God. Oh, to others you seem so polite. He's such a polite kid. She's such a polite girl. But friends, in God's sight, you are polluted. And this is because you are self-deceived as to your true condition before God. Not seeing yourself in truth as a lost, hell-deserving sinner. Some of you church kids that have been raised in this place, I'm convinced that the reason why you haven't gone to Christ as a hell-deserving, law-breaking sinner is because you're so full of pride. You're so full of pride. I'm pretty good. I'm not like those sinners out there. I'm sitting in church. What are they doing? My friend, as God looks at the whole scenario, your situation might be worse before Him than some outside this building. And why is that? Because you've got great light. And to whom much is given, much is required. And for you church kids who haven't gone to Christ for life and salvation, you're just spurning God's grace. You're spurning His Word. You say, no, I'm pretty good. I don't need what Christ offers sinners. Friends, you desperately need what Christ offers sinners. You desperately need His mercy. You desperately need His blood to cleanse away all your sin, your religious sin, your so-called Christian sins, your pride, your self-inflated view of your own worth and value before God. My friend, you need Christ. You need the only Savior of sinners. And this is what the law of God showed the Apostle Paul. The commandments, follow with me, were an evangelistic mirror into his own heart. And yet again, yet while the law showed him that he was sinful, we must never forget that the law had absolutely no power to wash away his sins. No power at all to do this. You see, while the commandments can convict and condemn, they can't convert. Only Christ can convert. While the law of God can condemn a man, they are wholly incapable of cleansing a man from his sins, and thus again they point away from themselves to Jesus Christ the Lord, who died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. The law says, keep me perfect and you shall live. But none of us have kept the law of God perfect. Thus we must die. Thus we must be punished. The law says, do and live. The gospel says Jesus lived, He died, therefore it's all done in Him. It's all done in Him. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Well, not only did Paul constantly, regularly, habitually. Delight in the law of God because it revealed the character of God. We've seen that. And secondly, the condition of man. But now thirdly, I believe that he did this ethically speaking. And this is because it also revealed the conduct for the Christian. The conduct for the Christian. Now, of course, all of this is directed to the very thing that Paul has been speaking of in Romans chapter 7 in connection to his sanctification, right? You see, dear ones, listen carefully and closely to me when I say that although the believer is absolutely free from the condemnation of the law of God through Christ's sacrifice on his behalf, he or she is not free from the call of the commandments of God as an expression as one's love to God. So free from the condemnation of the law, but not the call of the law to seek to keep the commandments as an expression of one's love to God. Now, historically speaking, what I'm referring to now is what the reformers called the third use of the law of God. The third use of the law of God. That is to say that the law of God becomes a rule of life, as they called it, or a guide to believers in the ways which are pleasing to the Lord. And so you see, dear ones, when someone becomes saved, they don't become a rebel. When someone is converted, they don't go around breaking the commandments of God. It's not, oh, I'm saved, now I'll begin to blaspheme God's name, steal, lie, and cheat, and all the rest, God forbid. No, rather, when God saves someone from the condemnation of the law, they become law-abiding. That's what the Bible teaches. They become law-abiding, and thus I agree with Luther when he said that, quote, prior to conversion, listen to his words, he says, the law is the beating stick in God's hand against our sins. However, Luther says, after conversion, the law is the walking stick in our hands in order to enable us to walk with God. Well said. The beating stick to drive us to Christ after we're saved. The walking stick to help us to walk with the Lord our God. And so you see, this is the truth of the matter. And thus I ask, is it any wonder why the Lord Jesus Christ could say, for example, in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, what did he say? If you love me, what? You keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said, right? People say, oh, it's only Moses who requires that we keep the commandments of God. Well, Jesus is God. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Is it any wonder why the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, could say in 1 John 2 and verse 4 that he who says, I know him, I'm a true Christian, yet does not keep his commandments, John says, not that he's a carnal Christian, no. John says, he who says, I know him, I'm truly born again, but breaks his commandments. John says, such a one is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Brethren, I say, it's no wonder at all why the Bible says such things. Why Paul and the Old Testament writers and Jesus and John, why they all say the same thing. And this is because true Christians love the commandments of God. For all the reasons I just set forth, and thus I agree with Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, when he said that all who are born again do truly delight in the law of God, that is, Henry says, they delight to know it, and they delight to do it. Christians love the commandments. They love the perfections and the precepts and the purity of the law of God. And so, why is this so at its core? Well, if you're thinking theologically, you know, the reason for this is because when God saves a person, when God converts a man, woman, or a boy or a girl, through regeneration, God writes the law of God on the heart of the new Christian. Why do we love the law of God? Prior to conversion, our hearts hate God and his ways. God says, do this. We say, I will not. But then we get saved and God says, here's what you need to do. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. And we say, oh Lord, I want to do it. I really, really do. That's my new desire. Why? Because in conversion, God takes out hearts of stone, puts in hearts of flesh, and on the heart of flesh, he inscribes his law upon us. He puts it in the inner man. He puts it in the inner woman, dear ones. This is one of the grand promises of the new birth, of the new covenant. And thus the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 8, in quoting Jeremiah 31, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." The house of Israel, that is to say Christian Israel, the church made up both of Jews and Gentiles. God says, "This is the new covenant that I will make with the church after those days, says the Lord." And what is the covenant? Here it is. "I will," quote, "put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." And so you see, if you meet a Christian who says, "Oh yeah, I'll talk about it in a few minutes. We don't need to keep the commandments of God. We just do what we want as a Christian," you say, "Not so! Not so! That's not a new covenant promise. That's not the promise of the new birth. The new birth equals a new heart with the law of God written upon it. That's what salvation is about. Not a lawless believer, but one who keeps the law of God for the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord." And so you see, because in salvation, because in regeneration, God the Holy Spirit writes His ways on our hearts, in the core of our being, the Christian rejoices in the laws of God, regularly saying with the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 97, "Oh, how I love Thy law! It is my meditation all the day long." Well, this was the Apostle Paul in our passage. This was Paul because of the sovereign grace of God at work in giving him a new heart. And so, having seen from our passage, just kind of isolating, as it were, dealing with the context a bit and dealing with the Bible on a whole with reference to the topic of the Christian and the commandments, specifically as set forth from Paul's conduct. What I want to do in the time that remains is to make some applications to you here this day. Firstly, those of you who name the name of the Lord, to you here who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, what can I say to you but that a proper understanding of the law of God will do at least four things in your life? It will produce four things, namely, number one, promote true holiness in you, which will result in your happiness. Secondly, preserve you from two great errors. Thirdly, prompt you to examine your own life. And then fourthly, cause you to praise Christ. And so firstly, as we're thinking about the commandments and the Christian, number one, a proper understanding of the law of God in your life as a believer is meant to promote true holiness in you, which will result in your happiness. Your happiness. Remember again, I mentioned in the beginning of the message, happiness. I asked, what makes you happy? What makes you really, 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 really happy as a Christian? Getting married, meeting someone, having babies, being grandparents, etc., getting a raise, all those things are good, brethren. But again, I want Paul to be our example for today. What made Paul happy is the very thing I want to make you happy. My dear ones, therefore, listen to me when I say that your happiness in your life as a Christian is that which will always be connected to your holiness. Your holiness. There's no such thing as being truly happy as a Christian apart from Christian holiness. There's no such thing as being joyful in the Christian life without an evangelical keeping of the commandments of God. What happens when we break the commandments of God? It's called sin. For as John tells us, sin is transgression of the law of God. There's no such thing as a true Christian who's happy in his life, who's happy in her life, who goes around breaking the commandments of God. Doesn't exist. So let me put it this way and say that if you are to grow in true happiness, which is really what I want all of you to do, I want you to grow in true happiness, then listen, you must, underscore it, you must grow in true holiness. If you're going to grow in true happiness, you must grow in personal holiness. And I say that one of the ways this will happen in your life is by being like Paul and delighting in the commandments of God. I delight, Paul says, I am happy in the law of God according to the inward man. But you say, how can you delight more and more in the commandments of God, which reflect the very nature of God, the truth of God, the path of God, the precepts of God, the plans of God? Well, friends, you do it firstly by meditating on the law of God. Psalm 1. He meditates on the law of God. How often? Sometimes? Occasionally? No. Morning and evening. He meditates on the law of God. The Hebrew word for meditate means to muse it to oneself, to churn it over in one's mind, over and over again, the commandments of God. The commandments of God, which I'm free from as far as condemnation, but the commandments of God that I want to keep for the glory of God and for the good of my own life. I meditate on the law of God day and night. Secondly, I memorize the law of God. I memorize the commandments. I say, friends, it's appalling to see how few Christians actually know the commandments of God. You see sometimes on those videos with Ray Comfort when he uses the law of God in a secondary sense for evangelizing the lost. He'll ask people, what's the first commandment? What's the second? What's the third? I mean, you know, the answers you get is just laughable. Unbelievers, but then there are even those who profess Christ. Yet they don't know the commandments of God. If we're going to delight in the commandments of God as Paul did, we need to know the commandments of God, which are truly delightful, for the law of God is not a burden to the true Christian. We need to meditate on the law. We need to memorize the law. We need to study the law like Ezra did. And yes, we need to keep the law by the grace of God. Because there is great delight in keeping the commandments of God. That's what the psalmist said. Great delight in keeping the commandments. And so by way of challenge, I ask you here today, is this what you do? Or is this what you are doing in your life? Are you seeking to obey God in His Word, seeking to keep His commandments as they speak to you? Study the commandments, learn from the commandments, delight yourself in the commandments. Is this what you're doing as a Christian? But secondly, not just this, but let me also say that a proper understanding of the law of God in your life is also meant to preserve you from two great errors. And those two great errors are the errors of antinomianism on the left and legalism on the right. Antinomianism on the left, legalism on the right. So first, antinomianism, what is it? Well, this is a word that was actually coined by Martin Luther. It's a word that Luther coined in one of his books entitled Against the Antinomians in 1539 is when he wrote it. And basically the word antinomos means against the law. Okay? That's a great error. It's an error that's plagued the church almost since her beginning. Antinomianism. And it's rampant in the broad evangelical church in our day. And simply stated, antinomianism is that which says, well, since we're freed from the condemnation of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, because Christ paid our penalty for the law in our place, therefore, the Ten Commandments are of no use to the Christian anymore. Therefore, the Christian is not obliged to keep the commandments anymore because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. Friends, that's antinomianism, but that's a great error. And that leads to gross immorality in our day. That leads to a church which is so unholy and full of sin, where Christians go around blaspheming God's name, lying, stealing, cheating, all of those things. Why? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear that He's got a law that He has set before me to be a rule for my life, a guide in my sanctification. Oh, there's no fear of God. You take away the law, you take away holiness. You take away upright living in the Christian, and that's exactly what antinomianism does. And thus I agree with Beakey when he says in his excellent book entitled The Puritan Theology. Peake writes, quote, "One of sanctification's most important elements is the daily cultivation of grateful obedience to the law of God." You see how the law of God works with our sanctification? It's not against it. It's the thing that helps me on the path of righteousness to know what to do and not to do. Of course, it's fueled by the Holy Spirit. I get it. But I need the guidepost. I need the rails to keep in the way that's pleasing to the Lord. But not only the era of antinomianism, a loose life before God with no reference to His commandments. The other extreme is that of legalism. That's the other error. Loose living on the left, but on the right, legalism. That is to say, adding to the commandments of God as a means to be holy, or worse, to be saved. Antinomianism and legalism. You see, for the legalist, focusing on that person now, and there's plenty of those in our day as well. Now, typically in the broader evangelical church, you've got antinomianism, but very sadly in the Reformed church, oftentimes you have legalism. Legalism. The legalist can't be happy with the Ten Commandments, no. He or she's got to add to the commandments, got to make new ones. So that, you know, the Bible tells us that women shouldn't wear makeup. You know that, right? And the Bible tells us that if you don't sing hymns, then of course you're not holy. And the Bible tells us all alcohol drinking is really bad. And God forbid if you have a Christmas tree in your house during Christmas time, oh, you're the worst sinner that the world has ever known. Yeah, and where do we see those things in the Bible? I'll tell you. 3 Corinthians and 3 Thessalonians. And that's where they are, of course. Yeah, those books don't exist. And neither do those commandments, so don't tell me I can't do X, Y, and Z. Don't make rules beyond God's rule book. We need to be careful, of course. We'll talk about this as we get into Romans 8 and Romans 14. The whole issue of the Christian. What's the word I'm looking for? That's the word, thanks. Christian liberty. The Christian having to make decisions. I know this would be wrong, I know that would be wrong. The Bible doesn't speak to this issue directly, Romans 14. It's Christian liberty. Can I do this before God with a good conscience? It's not breaking a commandment. Not addressed specifically in the Word of God, is it my liberty to do it? It may be. At the same time, it may not be. Someone else may be able to do it. You may not be able to do it. And you certainly can't do it if it's going to cause someone else to stumble. Can't flaunt your liberty around either. Sensitivities. Need to be careful. But again, back to the point at hand. Be careful of these extremes. The law of God, if we rightly understand it, if we hold it forth as it's supposed to be set forth, we're not going to go around breaking the commandments, and we're not going to add to the commandments. May God spare all of us from these two errors. May God keep us as a church from such errors that we just become those who, again, have no thought for the commandments of God. And of course, the big one that we've got to remember in this place is that which pertains to the very day that we're worshiping God on, the fourth commandment. What's the fourth commandment? Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And again, when you see churches these days canceling services and people saying, well, I go to church sometimes, you know, whatever. Brethren, there's a day to be kept for God. And isn't it striking to consider that of all the Ten Commandments, which summarize the 613 in God's Word, isn't it striking to consider that the fourth commandment is the only commandment that begins with the word remember? Why? Because I believe it's the one that people most often forget. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. What does that mean? Sunday It's not Rob's day for me. It's God's day. Sunday, it's not a holiday. It's a holy day. How is it for you? Do you plan your day Saturday in advance? Oh, tomorrow's the Christian Sabbath. I need to prepare for it. I need to be off work. I need to have my mind ready, my heart ready. I read the Confession of Faith. I see what the Puritans said in the Confession of Faith. With all the text references, this day is holy, set apart unto the Lord. Giving all of our best for God. The whole day for God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's not an option for the Christian. It's a command of God to the Christian, but at the same time, it's a command of God that the Christian loves to keep. The Christian loves the Christian Sabbath. The Christian says with the psalmist of old, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Is that your disposition? Do you love the Sabbath? Do you love the Lord's Day when we gather to worship our great King? Third, a proper understanding of the law of God. For all of you here, myself included, who profess the name of Christ, is meant to prompt us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. To see if we are in the faith. A dear one simply stated, let no one here this day ever say that they are in a good spiritual state if they cannot say with the Apostle Paul, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Let none of us, none of you, let me not say that I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, that if I can't say this in truth, let me not say that I'm a true Christian. We need to examine ourselves this day. What's your relationship to God's law and His commandments and His ways? You have any concern for them? Any regard for them? Fool me for that. I'll do what I want. Or no, do you open up the Word of God and say, oh God, whatever you've commanded, that's what I want to do. Are you submissive to the Word of God when it's brought home to your conscience? Again, fourth commandment, honor the Sabbath. Well, I probably stopped doing that stuff on the Lord's Day that I shouldn't be doing. Again, it's not my day, it's God's day. Am I in the Spirit on the Lord's Day as John was? Let no one say here that they're in a good spiritual state if they cannot say with Paul in Romans 7 and verse 22, I am delighting in the commandments of God. Let no one say that they're in a good spiritual state if they can't say with the prophet of old, your law was sweet to my taste, right? Psalm 119. It was so wonderful to digest. I love your commandments. Help me to run in the ways of your commandments. Let no one say that they're a true Christian if they do not love the law of God. And so, dear ones, I say, examine yourself this day to see if you are in the faith. Fourthly and finally, for us who are Christians, listen, proper understanding of the law of God is also meant to cause us who name the name of Christ to praise Christ. And this not only for freeing us from the condemnation of the law, but also for helping us to joyfully uphold it all of our days. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We wouldn't even have the desire to do it if Jesus hadn't saved us. But brethren, we couldn't do it unless the living Christ gave us strength daily to keep His commandments. I say we should bless His name. Thank you, Lord, firstly and foremost, for freeing me from the penalty of my sins, for being crushed under the law that I had broken in my place, for shedding your blood. Thank you for redeeming me from the curse of the law by being made a curse for me. Oh, thank you, Savior. But afterwards, thank you for giving me the power by the Holy Ghost to keep the commandments of God. Oh, I don't keep them perfectly, of course not. But I do keep them purposefully. It is my desire to keep the commandments of God, and that desire comes from Christ, who works in us by the Spirit, both to will and to do God's good pleasure. I end then with a word to any non-Christian in this place. To you here who definitely do not delight in the law of God, but rather delight in your sins, what can I say to you, my dear friend, but simply this? God's law is against you. God's law is against you because of your violations of it. And it is calling for your sentencing. And so I ask you, what are you going to do about this matter? What are you going to do about this matter? What a horrible condition to be in. You've broken the commandments of God in thought, word, and deed millions of times. You've lied, you've stolen. You've lusted in your heart, which Jesus says equals adultery. You haven't honored your parents. You've broken the Sabbath. You've coveted in your heart like the Apostle Paul did. The law of God is calling for your sentencing. And what will happen when you stand before those 10 great canons on the day of judgment? When the books will be open, what are you going to do? You're certainly not going to plead innocent, and you're certainly not going to plead ignorant. No, God's going to open up the ledger. And maybe the first of the 10 commandments will jump out and say, "You've broken me. I've said you're to have no other gods before the one true and living God. But you put everything in your life before God. This one must be condemned." What are you doing, my dear non-Christian friend, about this matter? Justice will take its course in your life in the final day. But you know what the good news of the Bible is? The good news of the Bible is that today is not that day. The good news of the Bible is that today is the day of salvation. Now, the word salvation means deliverance. What do you need to be delivered from? The wrath of God. The wrath of an angry God who wants justice for your breaking His commandments. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of deliverance. And where is deliverance to be found? From the condemnation of God's law, which hangs over your head, is to be found in one: Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago took the condemnation of the law of God upon Himself in the place of sinners. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And God the Father punished Christ in the place of law-breaking sinners. And at Calvary, Jesus shed His blood and made a full atonement for the commandments which we broke with reference to God's law. He suffered all the anger of a holy God and His holy commandments in the place of the guilty. And when it was all said and done, He said, "It is done. Fine is paid in full." The Bible says that if you would be forgiven of all of your sins, all of your transgressions against God, then you must turn from your sins and put your faith in the finished work of Christ. You must trust in the Savior who hung between heaven and earth as a sacrifice for our sins. You must repent and believe the gospel that this Christ came into the world sinners to save, and that everyone who turns from their sins and believes upon Him alone for life and salvation will know forgiveness with God and reconciliation with Him. That's what you need this day. I can think of no worse situation to be in than to be under the condemning sentencing of Almighty God. May God grant that this day some of you will flee to Christ. That you'll go to Him saying, "Oh Lord, I know I'm guilty. I know I've broken the commandments of God. My conscience accuses me. Oh God, I don't want to deal with an angry law in that day, nor His law giver, the lawgiver. I'd rather deal with a gracious Christ this day." And so I say, go to this Christ. Beg Him for mercy. beg Him for forgiveness. Jesus says, "The one who comes to Me, I'll by no means put aside." Might you come to Him this afternoon, owning your sins and owning Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that to our shame, our delight is not always the delight of the Apostle. We have not always delighted ourselves in Your commandments and in Your ways. We have found greater delights in lesser things. Oh Lord, we want to delight ourselves in You and in Your law. We want to delight ourselves in the great Savior, Jesus, who kept that law for us and was condemned under its curse in our place. Help us, we pray. Give us balance regarding our topic at hand. Give us help. And might we be found running all of our days in the ways of Thy blessed commandments. We ask, pray, and plead these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.